It's a joy to be back at Worth Baptist Church. Terry Rigsby has been around here as long as Methuselah is old. I mean, he's been here forever. And I appreciate his faithfulness. But it's good to be back. I've been wanting to come back. I would call Brother Weaver every few months and say, "Brother Weaver, I sure like to come back." He kept telling me, "Tim, you're not ready yet." And I kept calling him and I'd say, "Look, I really want to come back." And he kept saying, "Well, you're not ready yet." Finally, I called him a few months ago. I said, "Look, I want to come back. I'll come for free." He said, "Tim, you're ready now." But it really is a joy for us to be back in this, I call it historic Worth Baptist Church. Great history, great heritage. And a church that believes the Bible is the Word of God, and a church that loves souls and wants to see people come to Christ. I love your former pastor, Raymond Barber, and his wife, Helen. And we've had wonderful times with him through the years. And he is still being a blessing to people as he travels all across the country. And then for your pastor for the past several years, Pastor Willie Weaver and his wife, Carolyn, I appreciate what they have done and their friendship as well. Con and I are glad to be here. Con and I have been married now for 37 wonderful years. We have three outstanding children. All three of them love the Lord. All three of them have grown up, and all three of them have left home, and that's a good thing, all right? Somebody said the American dream is owning your own home. I said the American dream is getting your kids out of your home. Some of you know what I'm talking about. But the thing that has turned our lives upside down are our six grandchildren. This is the most exciting thing. How many grandparents do we have here this morning? Hold up your hand. Look at that. Look at that. Now, I really did. I used to have this notion that all grandparents must be nuts. Because I would have complete strangers come to me and say, "Would you like to see a picture of my grandchildren?" Why? They've got a bumper sticker on the back of the car that says, "Ask me about my grandchildren." So 70 miles an hour, I'm supposed to roll my window down and ask you. They got all kinds of bumper stickers. You know, they got the one that says, "My kid's an honor student." Saw one in Dallas. True story, said, "My kid goes to school." Well, that's pretty good. Amen. In a few moments, I'm going to give my story. I'm going to tell you why I'm in a wheelchair without the two legs that I had for the first 20 years of my life. However, before I do that, I want to do something else very important. We've been doing this in all of our meetings and crusades for the last 12 to 15 months. I want to talk to you about the war that America is in today. Tonight, I think I'm going to bring a message on America. America, I have never seen our country like it is today. I have never in my lifetime seen what's happening. And folks, it's happening with record-breaking speed. And God's people. God, I know God's still on the throne. But God's people needs to wake up. But let me talk to you about the war that we're in. As we're sitting here today singing these wonderful old hymns and enjoying the music service, there are men and women right now in Iraq and Afghanistan who are wearing the uniform of this country who are literally putting their life on the line for you and I. In order to tell you and talk to you about the war for a moment, I want to go back to my father's generation. We just buried my father 3 months ago. My father was a Baptist pastor for almost 60 years. My father served in World War II. Do we have any World War II veterans here this morning? Hold up your hand. I want to see how many we have. We have 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10. Connie, that's a lot, isn't it, for this size of church? Let's give these World War II veterans a big hand this morning. My father was 84 years of age, and young people, if you're ever going to shake the hand of a World War II veteran and find out something about that era, you need to do it quickly. They're dying at the rate of 1,200 a day. They're almost all gone. But on the day that my grandma and Grandpa Lee took my father to the train station to go to Great Lakes Naval Station near Chicago, on that very day, they received word that their oldest son, Emerson, had been killed over Italy in World War II. You imagine taking your next oldest son to go to war, and you just got word that your oldest son has been killed. Tom Brokaw called him the greatest generation. In World War II, America had a population of approximately 200 million. With a population of 200 million, there were 16 million Americans during those 5 years that we were involved in World War II. There were 16 million Americans who wore the uniform of this country. Today, America has a population of little over 300 million. With a population of 300 million, we have approximately 2 million Americans wearing the uniform of this country. 16 million, 2 million. In World War II, a war that lasted for a little bit less than the length of the time that we have been in Iraq and Afghanistan, over 400,000 Americans were killed. Did you hear what I just told you? 400,000 Americans were killed. At the Battle of Iwo Jima, a battle that lasted for exactly 30 days, 6,800 Americans were killed, most of them United States Marines. You imagine picking up the paper in the morning and reading that 6,800 Marines have been killed in Iraq in the past 30 days, this nation would go berserk. You see, friend, we've lost our moral courage to fight and to win a war. No one likes war. I know something about the horrors of war. You can tell by looking at me. But I've said literally thousands of times that there are some things worth living for, there are some things worth fighting for, and if needs be, there are some things worth dying for. And I want to say to you this morning, friend, as harsh and as hard as these words may seem, there are a lot of barbarians in this world that hate you and me. You say, well, I don't have any enemies. You've got two strikes against you. Number one, you're American, and number two, you're a Christian. They would love to chop your head off of your shoulder and stack it up in the street like cords of firewood simply because you call yourself a Christian. You're going to fight the barbarians somewhere. You're either going to fight them in the streets of Baghdad or the mountains of Afghanistan, or you're going to fight them in the streets of America. And for the sake of my children and my grandchildren, and for the sake of your children and your grandchildren, I would much rather fight them over there than to fight them here. America must come to the grips of reality that this is not a war that we can afford to lose. That's why I'm telling you this morning, especially the Christians that are in this room, this is not the time to be backing up. This is not the time to be apologizing. This is the time to be strong. This is the time to be courageous. This is the time for God's people to be who and what God intended for us to be. I want you to do me a favor right now. In your mind, I want you to draw an imaginary circle around yourself. No one to the right and no one to the left, just you and me and God for the next 21 or 22 minutes. And I want you on purpose this morning to ask God to say something to you. Some of you have never done that. Some of you have never come to church and sat down in a seat and said, God, please speak to my heart today. But if you'll ask him right now, if you'll ask him right now, I believe that he'll speak to your heart in the next few moments. As I told you a few moments ago, I was raised in a pastor's home. My father, a Baptist preacher for nearly 60 years. My mother, a godly Christian woman. Our family went to church Sunday morning. We went back Sunday night. We went back on Wednesday night. I told a group of kids the other day that I was on drugs. Whenever I was 9 years old, Mom and Dad drug us to church on Sunday morning. They drug us back on Sunday night. Every time the doors were open, we went to church. At the age of 10, in the North City Baptist Church in North City, Illinois, Sunday morning, setting on the second row on the right-hand side, I heard my dad preaching. As he preached that morning, I got under conviction. For the first time that I can remember, I realized that I was lost. My dad was saved, my mom was saved, my sister was a Christian, but I had never been saved. And that morning during the message, I was miserable. During the invitation, all I could see was hell. Somebody said you ought not to get saved just to stay out of hell. Maybe not, but that's not a bad reason to get saved. I went forward, knelt at an altar, repented of my sins, received Christ as my Savior, and I got born into the family of God. Amen. Ladies and gentlemen, young people, there's a lot of great and wonderful things about salvation, but I believe perhaps the best is the fact that it's eternal. When God does something, he does it right. God doesn't save you and then put you out on a limb somewhere and tell you to make it if you can. When he saves you, he gives you eternal, everlasting life. Amen. You say, well, Tim, if I thought that was true, if I thought that I could become a Christian and then no matter what I did or where I went or whatever happened in my life, that I would always be saved, that I would become a Christian and I would just live my life the way I wanted to and it wouldn't make any difference. Well, you see, friend, you can't do that. And that's what my story's about. I lived for the Lord for some time. I was excited, told my friends and relatives what had happened in my life. However, when I became a teenager, something else happened in my life. It never happened overnight, but rather gradually, I began to put things before God. Football, basketball, baseball, track and field, they soon became my gods. And Dad told me, Tim, there's nothing wrong with you playing ball unless you put it before God. And then it's wrong. And I didn't want to listen to that. And little by little, putting these things before the Lord in my life, I began to have problems. I began to rebel. Rebelled at school. I rebelled against God. I rebelled against Mom and Dad. You say, well, Tim, what did your parents do when you rebel? They had never read any of Dr. Spock's books on child psychology. Dr. Spock believed that if a child was frustrated, whatever it took to get the frustration out, let him do it. If he wanted to pick up a rock and throw it through the window, if that would help him get his frustration out, let him throw the rock through the window. Well, my dad had other ways of getting that frustration out. We lived on a farm for a while, and back behind the farmhouse was a willow tree. I don't know whether you know what willow trees are good for or not, but you don't get any fruit off of them, and they're not a real good shade tree. The only thing they're good for is getting switches off of. About the only praying I did back in those days was for that willow tree to die, and the thing never did die. I'd have to go out and get my own switch, bring it back, and man, I would be hurting before I got back because I knew what was about to happen. And Mom and Dad, they would always talk to us kids before they spanked us, and they'd say something like this: Tim, this is going to hurt me a whole lot worse than it's going to hurt you. I thought, isn't that dumb? If you give me that switch, I'll show you who it's going to hurt the worst. I said, oftentimes, even before I joined the Marines, that I served under the stars and the stripes. My dad furnished the stripes and I saw the stars. But they believed in old-fashioned discipline, but many times I would slip out behind their back to do what I wanted to do. I attended public school. Most of my friends were not saved. Most of their parents were not Christians. I made up my mind as a teenager that I could live my own life. My junior year in high school, I set two track records, one in the long jump, one in the hurdles, winning ribbons and trophies, but all the time getting further and further away from God. You say, well, Tim, what did God do? God declares in Revelation chapter 3 of verse 19, as many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Be zealous, therefore, and repent. I saw five of my high school friends killed in car wrecks. Every time I would see one of them in a casket, I knew that it very easily could have been me. God would speak to my heart, but I wouldn't listen. I kept running. I graduated from high school, started going to college the day, working nights in the meantime. My life became one disaster after another. I thought that it surely couldn't get any worse, but it wasn't long till I got fired from my job. I got kicked out of school. Nowhere to go, nothing to do, and again, my life full of confusion. I was walking down the street in my hometown, McLeansboro, Illinois. I went by the post office. I noticed a sign. I'd seen the sign before, but it never got my attention like it did that day. It was a picture of a young man in a sharp-looking uniform, and up the top of the sign it said, "The Marines are looking for a few good men." I didn't know who the rest of them were, but I went in and declared to that recruiter that I had found at least one of what he was looking for. Now, young people, to be real frank with you, I was tired of living at home. I wanted a change. I wanted something different. I was tired of being told what time to go to bed and what time to get out of bed. And I was tired of being told how to get my hair cut. I was just tired of being told what I could do and what I could not do, so I joined the Marine Corps. It wasn't the most intelligent thing I ever did. They put me on a Greyhound bus, sent me to Parris Island, South Carolina. Got off that bus, stepped out of those yellow footprints. I met the guy they called drill instructor. Man, I was there less than 24 hours when I decided I didn't like him and he didn't like me. But you know the real reason why I didn't like him? He was in authority. And I didn't like authority. I was rebellious toward all authority. But I was soon to discover that no matter where I would ever go in this life, there would always be authority, with God being the supreme in all authority. I laid awake nights, many nights, platoon 305, thinking about my life, thinking about the shame and the disgrace that I had brought to my dad's ministry and to my own family. My attitude began to change in boot camp. The Marines had some things to help it change. But I graduated from boot camp with a meritorious promotion, went to ITR, then to engineering school at Camp Lejeune, graduated with another meritorious promotion. It was there that I received my orders that I was to go to South Vietnam. I had 3 weeks leave. I went home to Illinois and spent those 3 weeks with Mom and Dad. On Sunday, before I was to leave on Monday, I went to church with my parents, and in the service that day, I thought that I had made things right with God. On Monday, Mom and Dad drove me to St. Louis. I got on that plane, that big jet, no more got off the runway. I told God that I couldn't do it. Those men were Marines. I was afraid they would laugh at me. I was afraid they'd make fun of me. I went to Nam, was there for 9 months, and I didn't go back to doing a lot of the things that I'd done before. But friend, if you're not for the Lord, you're against Him. For the Christian in this room today, there is no middle ground. Today, you're either helping the cause of Christ or you're hurting the cause of Christ. I had opportunity after opportunity to live for God. My mother sent me a Bible. On the inside of that Bible, she wrote these words, "Tim, this Bible can keep you from sin, or sin can keep you from this Bible." I put it in the bottom of my footlocker. I had no prayer life. I had no testimony. There was a black Marine in my squad by the name of Lee Gore. Corporal Lee Gore and I flew to Nam on the same plane. We were the best of friends. He was a Christian living for God. I was saved, but I was running from God. Oftentimes, I'd seen him sit down at Edger's rack and read his Bible. I'd seen him openly witness and talk to other Marines about the Lord. And I knew this was the life and the testimony that I was supposed to have. But I wouldn't do it. I kept running. 30 days left in Nam, a top sergeant offered me a desk job. Meant that I didn't have to go back out to the field anymore, to the bush, and that was where the danger was. But for some reason, I told him I'd rather spend the rest of my time with my own men. I was told to take them on a minesweep. I'd been on a lot of minesweeps. The only thing particularly different about this one was that most of my men were new in Vietnam. The only training that most of them had on a minesweep was what they'd gotten back in the States, and that was a lot different than walking an actual minesweep. I got my men together early that morning, March the 8th, 1971. I told my men that day that I would walk point man, was the first man of the squad. There'd be 15, 20 meters and another Marine, 15, 20 meters and another Marine, and we would be staggered out in that kind of formation. Normally, I would have been in the back of the squad with the radom and the corpsman and the lieutenant. I certainly wasn't trying to be a hero or anything like that, simply trying to show my men how to walk point. Our job was to locate landmines, punji pitch rounds that had not yet been detonated, and to clear the area of those devices. We walked that morning without any difficulty. We found a couple of rounds, we detonated, and we stopped at noon hour to eat. While I was eating, my friend Lee Gore asked me if I wanted him to take over as point man. He could have very easily have done it. He was as well trained as I. But for some reason, I told him that I would finish out the day. And then on tomorrow, he could show the new men how to do it. We picked up where we left off from. 45 minutes later, I stepped on a 60-pound mine. It blew me in the air. It ripped both of my legs from my body. I was unconscious for just a few moments. I realized that I had been hit. I didn't know how serious it was. I was in a lot of pain. There was a lot of confusion. In the midst of the commotion, in the midst of my hurt, I looked up. My head was laying in the lap of that black Marine, Corporal Lee Gore. Lee wasn't cussing the president or the communists or the Vietnamese or no one else, but rather with tears streaming down his face, out loud praying and asking God to help me. And I can remember today as though it happened just a few short moments ago. Quang Nam Province, a little after 1:30 in the afternoon, I looked up that day and I made God a promise. Something like these simple words: God, if you'll let me live and get back home to mom and dad, I'll do with my life what you want me to do. Well, I have made so many promises to God on so many other occasions, but I never meant it like I meant it that day. They came with a medevac chopper carrying me to the hospital ship, the USS Sanctuary. Second day I was on that ship, two naval doctors gave up hope. Infection had set in, run a high degree temperature, a lot of complications. They never expected me to survive. I lay there for 2 weeks, unconscious most of the time. They took me to the island of Guam, the naval hospital where I spent the next 2 weeks, unconscious most of that time. I weighed 187 pounds before I was hit. The island of Guam, I weighed a little less than 80 pounds. During that first four-week period, Mom and Dad received visits from the Marines and the Red Cross. And from all that they had been told, they never expected to see their oldest son alive again. But God had a plan for my life. A few years ago, we were in Dayton, Ohio, Faith Baptist Church. Earl Lewis came to the crusade. Earl was the fifth man back on the mine sweep that day. He had only been in country for a few short weeks. He said, "Tim, it looked like someone took a 5-gallon bucket of red paint and just poured it all over you." He said, "Not a one of us thought that you would live." And that crusade, Earl gave his heart to the Lord Jesus Christ and now is a faithful member of Faith Baptist Church. 4 years ago on Father's Day, we were in Danville, Virginia. Ray Burchie came to the service Sunday morning. Ray was the radio man on the mine sweep that day. He'd only been in Vietnam for 10 days. I was his first medevac chopper call. He said, "Tim, when you stepped on the mine, I was 75 yards to the rear." He said, "It blew my helmet off of my head." And he said, "When we put you on that medevac chopper, not a one of us thought you would live to make it to the hospital ship." That's Father's Day 4 years ago. Ray Burchie gave his heart to the Lord Jesus Christ. God had a plan for my life. They brought me back to the States, to the Philadelphia Naval Hospital, where I spent the next 8 months. 13 major operations. When the doctors were through, when the surgery was over, I had 3 inches remaining on my right leg, 11 inches on my left leg. But no other part of my body was hurt. Some would tell us today that it was nothing more than an accident, but I want to remind you this morning, friend, that with God, there are no accidents. God was not asleep on March the 8th, 1971. You see, as a 10-year-old boy, I said yes to Jesus Christ. However, as a teenager, I decided that I could live my own life, and I made a choice, a deliberate choice, to run. And I ran and ran and ran until March the 8th, 1971, when the running was over. I went home to the hospital of my dad's church in Southern Illinois. I went forward and publicly made things right. It was in that church that I met Connie. We fell in love with each other, and were soon married. Wasn't long after we were married that God called me to preach. Friends and even relatives tried to discourage me. They said it'd be so difficult, so hard. But I said, if that's what God wants me to do, then that's what I'll do. I pastored for 5 years in Southern Illinois. Now my 31st year as an evangelist. I've had the privilege of speaking in every state, with the exception of North Dakota, and I'm not sure anybody lives up there anymore. And many foreign countries preaching God's word. And I'm going to tell you this morning, like I have said on so many occasions, the past 38 plus years of my life have absolutely been the happiest years of my life. He said, but Tim, you're in a wheelchair. Your legs are gone. I'm in a wheelchair, but today I'm in the will of God. And that, my friend, makes all the difference in the world. Here's how Job said it in chapter 5 and verse 17. Happy is the man whom God correcteth. Therefore, despise not thou the chastening of the Almighty. Tim, are you trying to tell us that God would do something like that to a person? God doesn't necessarily do things to us. He does things for us because he loves us and because he cares for us and because we are his children. You're here today saved, but out of the will of God. Then I plead with you right now. Don't leave the doors of this building until you make it right with God. And there may be several, listen to my voice right now, who have never been saved. Your life has never, ever been changed by the power of God. Would you listen on purpose to what I'm about to tell you in the next 90 seconds or so? It might be the most important words you've ever heard in your whole life. A little over 2,000 years ago, God sent his only son to this earth. God didn't have 20 sons. God didn't have 2 sons. God had one begotten son, Jesus Christ. He came to this earth born of a virgin. He lived here for nearly 33 sinless, spotless years. He did no wrong. And then one day, he walked up Calvary's hill, willingly laid down his life for your sins and for my sins and for the sins of the world. He hung on a cross suspended between heaven and earth. And on that cross, he shed his blood. And on that cross, he died. They took him off of that cross and they carried him and they put him in a borrowed tomb. And ladies and gentlemen, young people, right here, among other things, is what separates Christianity from every other single religion on the face of the earth. For if you were to go to the place where they put the body of Jesus, you wouldn't find him. He's not there. On the third day, he got up from the grave, victorious over sin, victorious over death, victorious over hell, and he lives forevermore. Amen. And today, he says to them who come to me, I will in no wise cast out. You got to hear what I'm about to tell you. It doesn't matter where you've been. It doesn't matter what you've done. And it does not matter what your past has in it. If you'll come to Jesus today, he will forgive you of all your sins. He'll wash them away as white as snow. He'll remove them as far as the east is from the west. He'll cast them into the depths of the sea, never, ever to be remembered against you. And listen to this. I'm not talking about becoming a Baptist. If Pastor Willie Weaver was here this morning, he would be the first person to stand up in this room to tell you that becoming a Baptist will not take you to heaven. It's not about being a Baptist or a Methodist or a Lutheran or a Presbyterian or a Church of Christ or Assembly of God or a Catholic or any other denomination or any other religion. It is about a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. My friend, you can have that relationship today. You can leave this building with that relationship. You can wake up in the morning with that relationship. If today you would come to this place in your life, this time right now, to recognize and to confess that you're a sinner. Hey, the Bible declares that we've all sinned. Every one of us, every single last one of us have sinned and come short of God's glory. But today, if you're willing to repent of your sin and turn to Jesus, the moment that you, by faith, say yes to Jesus Christ, you become his child forever. Wouldn't you like to know that when you die, that you would spend eternity with God forever? You can know that today. I want you to bow your heads right where you're at. I'm going to ask that no one leave the building. I'm going to ask that no one disturb the service unless it is an absolute emergency. Only people moving is our musicians who are coming to play and the one that's going to lead us in our song. No one else leaving. Folks, this is the most important part of this service right now. And by you moving, it may cause a distraction by someone around you today. Keep that imaginary circle around yourself for a moment. Just you and me and the Lord. Don't let anyone or anything distract you from what God wants to do in the next moment or two. I want to ask you a question in a minute, friend. When I ask this question, I want you to be honest. Maybe for the first time in a long time, being honest. Honest with yourself. Honest with God. Honest with this evangelist. Don't raise your hand because you've always raised it. Don't raise your hand today because someone around you raises theirs. But because you're being honest, how many in this building would say, Tim, I know 100% for sure that if I were to die in the next 3 minutes in this seat where I'm at, if they were to pronounce me dead in the next 3 minutes, I know that I would go to heaven. I have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. I'm willing to die with what I possess right now. I'm saved, and I'm not the least bit ashamed of it. No one looking, myself or the Lord, that's all. Let me see your hands as a way of testimony. Hold them up high. What an awesome, awesome sight. You can take them down. Christian, don't ever be ashamed or embarrassed for a preacher to ask you that question and for you to give testimony. There were some who could not raise their hands. And I want to tell you today, friend, please, I don't want anybody to move right now. Folks, this is too important. You could have raised your hand when others raised theirs, but you didn't do that. Counselors and personal workers, I'm going to give you instructions in a few moments, so please don't move no more. You didn't raise your hand when they raised theirs, but in a moment, I want you to let me pray for you. How many in this room today that just now raised your hands would say, Tim, I know I'm saved. I know I'm a Christian. But the truth of the matter is, I also know there's some things in my own life that are not right with God. There's some things in my own life the Lord is not pleased with. And Tim, God spoke to my heart today. I don't want to run. I don't want to rebel. Pray for me today that I can have these things right between me and God. Let me see your hands all over this room right now. Moms and dads and teenagers and young people, scores of hands, numbers and numbers and numbers, adults and young people, you can take them down. In just a moment, I'm going to give the invitation today that I give somewhere across America nearly every Sunday of the year. Sometimes 8,000 or 9,000, sometimes 150 or less. In a moment, we're going to sing one verse of invitation. Maybe two, but that will be all. I'm going to ask every one of you who just now raised your hand, if you were serious and you were not playing church, whenever we sing, not yet, but whenever we sing, I'm going to ask you to leave your seat. And I'm going to ask you to come and stand right here in front of me today. I don't want you to kneel this morning. There's a reason for that. You'll understand why in a few moments. I'm going to ask every one of you to come and stand. And then counselors and personal workers and staff members, when the people come, I want you to come and stand right here with them, right next to the people. Don't stand off to the side. I want you to be right next to the people. But I don't want you to talk to anybody. I don't even want you to pray with anyone until after I pray and give instructions in a little while. You'll understand why in a few moments. Hey, I wonder if there are those this morning say, Tim, I've been saved, but I've not been baptized since I was saved. Maybe you got saved last Sunday or in a revival crusade or in your home sometime or another, but you've never followed the Lord in believer's baptism since you got saved. You say, Tim, I know I need to be baptized. I know God commands that in His Word. Let me see your hand right now. God bless you. And God bless you, sir. God bless you, young lady. And God bless you and you and you, teenager. Hold your hand up for just one more moment. Anyone else at all? God bless you, buddy. There's at least 7 or 8 hands raised. You can take them down. I want to encourage all of you to come and stand here today. They'll baptize you next Sunday if you want your family and friends to be here to watch it. But you need to come today and make the commitment. This is the first step of obedience in the Christian's life. And you won't ever be able to do anything for the Lord until you start with the first step. So I'm going to ask you to come in a moment whenever we sing. I wonder if there are those today who say, Tim, I'm not a member worth. I know it's a Bible-believing church, a God-honoring church, and I'm looking for a church home. I'm looking for a place I can call family, where I can serve and worship the Lord and be a part of what God's doing. Pray for me about this important decision of church membership, the way this church accepts members. Would you put your hand up right now? Would you put your hand up? Make sure I see it. Make sure I see it. This family here, God bless you, sir. You can take your hand down. Anyone else at all? God bless you, sir. Two adult men. Listen, this is not a perfect church. You're looking for a perfect church? You're gonna be discouraged. There's no such thing. But a church that loves God and loves the Bible and loves souls, as I told you at the start of the service. I want to encourage you to come. Make this a day of decision in your life. Now, right before we sing, I want to ask the most important question. Where will you spend eternity? I won't embarrass you today, friend. I would not do that for anything in the world. But do you care enough today about where you're going to spend eternity to let this evangelist pray for you? You not only have a soul, friend, you are a soul. You're going to live forever, either in heaven or in hell, dependent upon what you do with Jesus Christ. How many in this room would say, Tim, I'm not for sure that if I were to die right now, that I'd go to heaven? I could not raise my hand a while ago when all those other people did. Or I did raise it, but I'm still not for sure that if I were to die, I'd go to heaven. And I certainly don't want to go to hell. And Tim, I care enough today to ask you to include me in that prayer. No one looking, myself and the Lord. How many say, Tim, I'm not for sure if I died, I'd go to heaven. I don't want to go to hell. Include me in that prayer. Let me see your hands all over this room right now. God bless you, lady. God bless you, sir. God bless you, precious lady. God bless you, ma'am. You can take your hands down. All the others, quietly, put your hand up. Tim, I'm not for sure. God bless you. I see your hand. Anyone else at all? Tim, I'm not for sure if I died right now that I'd go to heaven. Pray for me this morning. Would be one or two others. One or two more. Those of you that raised your hand, this could be the greatest day in your whole life. There's going to be a lot of people coming and standing here this morning. Christians, I'm asking you to set the example. I'm asking you to be the first out of your row. For if you come, it'll help these lost people to come to Christ. Remember, we're only singing one verse, maybe two. From the back, it'll take you longer. We'll wait. On the first word, you begin to move. Will you stand to your feet all over the building and the choir begins to sing? Would you begin to come right now? Come on, while they sing. Don't even hesitate.